Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 19. Again, we're picking up concerning Paul and his conversion, or Saul of Tarsus. If you will listen again to the Lord's word. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me, friends, and let's ask the Lord for his help. Again, O Lord, we come to you as weak and feeble servants, this man who preaches, and also these, your people. Many things distract our minds and keep us, Lord, from this blessing. We pray that you would keep the seed of the gospel from being stolen away. We pray that your word will be handled faithfully, cut straight, and that this servant will be a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. We ask that your blessing be upon us, that your spirit be given to us to grant us understanding and willing hearts to obey. We thank you again for your love for this congregation tonight, and we ask that your name would be glorified. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue tonight to look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, also known as the Apostle Paul. You have no idea how difficult it is for me to continue to refer to him as Saul. In fact, some commentators say, I'm just going to call him Paul, and let's just get this out of the way. Saul was a Jew's Jew. He was smart, studied under Gamaliel. He was zealous to the point of persecuting the church, those who belonged, as we read in this passage, to the way, to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. With letters in his hands from the high priest to bind Christians in Damascus and to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial, while on his way to Damascus, the persecutor of the church encounters the Lord of the church. Now remember that he is a Jew. He has persecuted Christians, believing firmly and sincerely that Christians were spreading heresy. We find that hard to believe. John mentioned to me a couple weeks back, I believe, that in the Jewish scriptures today, they have excised Isaiah 53 from their Bibles because it sounds too much like Jesus Christ. And so we see this kind of thing. There is no attention, no desire to see a suffering servant. Here, the Christians were teaching that Christ was in fact the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead, something that a first century Jew, a good first century Jew, just didn't believe. They didn't believe that the Messiah would suffer and die, let alone rise again. To the first century Jew, to someone like like Saul of Tarsus, Jesus was not the Christ, and Christians therefore must be stopped from spreading these lies about this man, Jesus Christ. So we're told here, Luke, as he records this history, as Saul is on his way to Damascus, Saul encounters the Lord. And we're told, a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. After this encounter, there was no way that Saul could maintain any longer that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He had spent all this time arguing that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that he didn't rise again from the dead. And here he has been confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus has both appeared to him and spoken with him. Saul was wrong and the Christians had been telling the truth. Literally, Saul is stopped in his tracks. He's kept from persecuting the Christians in Damascus. And before, as we will see in weeks to come, before he even leaves Damascus, would himself begin to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. He no longer is a man pursuing his own agenda, but now he would be pursuing the Lord's agenda. The Lord gave him instructions saying, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. It seems a small thing. But really, friends, there's no greater mark of a servant of Christ than someone who will obey what the Lord says. And we don't need to know, and this is the other thing that stood out to me here, is we don't need to know what the Lord is going to do with your future. Just do what you know you should be doing now. Be obedient to what he has revealed to you today. Right? And so Saul, he's going to wait on the Lord. And so we're told that Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul has been brought, by this encounter with the Lord Jesus, he has been brought into what the theologians call the invisible church. He's been brought into this relationship with the Lord by the Lord's grace through faith. And that his faith is genuine, we see from the fact that he obeys the voice of the Lord, doing and waiting as he was told to do. Saul has been converted, as we say. He has had a change of heart and has been born again, as John 3 speaks about. But notice, friends, that conversion is not the end. And so often in the modern church, conversion is the thing. When I was younger, we used to talk about putting notches in your belt. We got another one saved! And we put a notch in the belt, and we say, this is great. And the problem is we've made converts. But what haven't we done? We haven't made disciples. There's a vast difference between someone who says that they're a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who actually is a follower of Jesus Christ. Being converted to Christ and made a Christian is not merely a privatized event. We heard this morning in Sunday school. Meaning, I'm a Christian and it doesn't matter about anyone else. We've gone too far with this idea. It's my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a personal thing. The Jews who would worship in the Old Testament would worship their God. It was a corporate thing. But it wasn't only a corporate thing. It was an individual thing. We were called all to obey the Lord. And yet, it wasn't just me and Jesus, but it was, if you'll pardon me, it's we and Jesus. it's the church together. And it's a very fascinating thing as we see this. So Paul, or Saul, he is converted, but it doesn't stop there. The church, the body of Christ, is so often sidelined and treated as a matter of indifference. Many so-called Christians say they love Jesus, but they can't stand his bride, the one for whom Jesus Christ died. That's a problem. And it's a major problem, really, in our day. Again, brought out this morning in Sunday school, but it's a major problem in our day. I know, I can I know 1,000 people who have said, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe in organized religion. I don't like the church. I don't like what the church is. But I want to point out to you something very significant. It is the church of the Lord Jesus that ministers to this new convert, Saul of Tarsus. And you can't escape this. You can't get around this. The importance of the local church, the importance of the body of Christ for the good of the soul, for the ability to, for growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for getting us on the right path. The church often, again, is sidelined. Saul, you'll notice, goes from being a persecutor of the church to being a promoter of it, and for good reason. It is the church the Lord used to minister to this new convert. The church, it was, that would now receive him into the visible body of Christ. So verses 1 through 8 deal with Paul's being brought into the invisible church. Verses 10 through 19, he's brought into the visible church. So again, everyone knows about Saul of Tarsus. What an idiot, what a jerk, what a mean and ferocious man this man is. Would you be a little skeptical of a guy like this? You should be, right? And we'll see why. But notice, he's written 13 books of the New Testament. He's used by the Lord to write 13 different books. This man is a missionary. He is a pastor extraordinary, one untimely born, he says, to whom Jesus Christ himself appeared. The question might be going around the New Testament church, these early church believers, who is this guy and can we trust him? Who let him in? How did a guy like Saul of Tarsus ever come in to the body of Christ? So we look here at verses 10 through 14, Ananias, who is both a humble and a hesitant servant. And I love these types of passages because they really help us. We can identify with these sorts of things. I mean, what if the town drunk were to be converted? And you would say, oh, I don't know about this guy. He's busted up a lot of heads. He could hurt the ministry here of the church if he started coming to this church. I don't know if we want guys like this coming into our and being a part of our body. Really? Well, look at this. Look at Ananias, and you'll see a humble servant and a hesitant servant. And so we're told, now there was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. We're now introduced to this disciple. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. He lives in Damascus, whose name is Ananias. It's a common name, a name meaning the Lord is gracious, or the Lord shows grace. He's mentioned by Paul in Acts 22:12. This is the only other place we hear of Ananias. And he says of him that he was a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there in Damascus. He's a pious man. He's what we would say, he's a clean vessel. He's a man whose heart is given to the Lord, and he's a faithful servant. He is a disciple. So he's not only respected by Jews, but he is a believer in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, to which Ananias replied, here I am, Lord. He calls, and the disciple of the Lord is quick to respond to his Lord. The Lord has a task for Ananias to do. Ananias is to get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Why? We're told, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Understand that in this passage we see that the Lord is communicating to both men in visions about the other. Again, Ananias is supposed to go. He's supposed to lay hands, and this man is supposed to regain sight. And Paul is praying, has a vision, and he sees a man named Ananias coming to him. So the Lord is in communicating with both these men, saying, you need to meet up. You're going to meet up. Go to Saul. I told him you are coming. But this Ananias is just a simple man. He's nothing highfalutin in the world's standards. Again, what we consider just a regular guy in the congregation, right? So again, we always, and we tend to do this, the Lord gives gifts to his people, and he calls some to be up front. He gives some as pastors. And then we tend to think in our professionalized world that, well, I'm the professional and I'm the expert, and so you're no good, right? You ought to just, I mean, you're just dead weight. Nobody matter. It doesn't matter if you're here or not. Nothing could be further from the truth, and the scriptures tell us this all the time. I want you just to notice, Ananias is not an apostle. He's a simple man who fears the Lord and loves the Lord and loves the Lord's people, and he's a willing servant. Please don't underestimate what the Lord has done in your life. Please don't disparage the, well, I'm not a deacon, I'm not an elder, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, so I'm really nothing. Oh my goodness. If I could just say that our sister Sharon here, when she teaches these children, I watch my grandchildren light up when they come to church, to Sunday school. Here's this godly woman who receives their beaming faces with a greater beam, and she teaches them about the Lord, and they will always remember Mrs. Starks teaching them Sunday school. I'm convinced of it, and I think there could be no greater thing. There's no books written about Sharon, I don't think. Her name's not on a mezzanine somewhere. And we tend to do that and say, well, they're not very important to the church. You want to bet? You want to bet? I'd argue with you on that one. But here's Ananias. And why does the Lord do this? I mean, again, the Lord would use Philip to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch when he could have just sent the angel directly and just bypassed Philip altogether, got the job done, been much more efficient, saved money, time, and resources. I mean, this is the way we think, isn't it? That's the way we think like businessmen. Well, the quickest and easiest and most efficient way to go about these things is just, I'll just send the angel and bypass Philip, who has to stop and eat anyways. But notice, and the Lord, he could have healed Saul just by saying, be healed. We see the Lord Jesus speak this. He says, just go home, your son's healed. He doesn't do that. Why? I'm convinced it's because Saul needs to know, and Ananias needs to know, and what you and I need to know is that the Lord has chosen to work through the church, the body of Christ, to minister to one another. The Lord uses his church, the people of it, to minister to each other. And again, dealing with this mindset that is pervasive among so-called Christians who say they don't need the church. But you most certainly do. We need one another, and it is what the Lord has decreed. I just give you a few verses here, and this is just a small sampling of verses, but listen to what the scriptures say. In case you're one of those who's saying, I don't know if I really need the church. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words, those words about the Lord's second coming. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're told, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And Hebrews 10:24 and 5, which is at the top of our bulletin, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who says we don't need one another? Who believes and thinks this way? We need each other. We need to encourage and comfort and bear burdens and forgive and consider how we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I read this story, I'm inclined to believe it's true, of a Scottish minister who a man was missing from the congregation, I don't know, for a few weeks. And he went over to this man's house, and it was back in the 1800s, and there was a fire pit. The fireplace was open, and the two men just sat there staring at the glowing embers. And then one of the embers fell out of the fire pit, and as it came away from the fire, the coal went cold and turned black. And they just stared at it. And the pastor looked at the man, and the man said, "I get your point. When I'm not with the body of Christ, I die. I wither up. We need the body of Christ. We need to minister to one another." And this is what we see here. Saul would need Ananias, not because God has to use Ananias to effect change, but because God has chosen to use Ananias, just as he chooses to use one another in the lives of each other. Ananias is to go to Saul to minister to him, and Saul is to be on the lookout, so to speak, for Ananias, as Saul himself needs to be ministered to by this humble servant. We have both an obligation to belong to the church and to be a blessing to one another in the church. Let me say that again. We have both an obligation to belong to the church and to be a blessing to one another in the church if we call upon Jesus Christ as our Savior and acknowledge him that he is the Lord. But this humble servant is also a hesitant servant, but not without good reason. Again, we see him being hesitant. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Ananias has good reason to be afraid. Again, remember, he's a resident of Damascus. It's roughly 150 miles away from Jerusalem. And it was common knowledge among the Jews how much harm Paul had done to the saints at Jerusalem. Remember, Saul had persecuted them to the death. He had done many hostile things to the name of Jesus. He locked people up in prisons, cast his votes to have them put to death, punished them often in all the synagogues. He would try to force them to blaspheme, was furiously enraged with the Christians, and would pursue them to foreign cities, even to cities like Damascus, being given legal authority to arrest the Christians. It's understandable why Saul is not looked upon favorably. It's understandable why Ananias is saying, "Are you sure about this, Lord? Is this the right guy?" He's intimidated at having to go to minister to Saul and is fearful that in going to lay hands on him, Saul just might lay his hands upon Ananias. Maybe it's a trap. Maybe it's a trick. My friends, the crazy thing about the church is this: we don't get to pick who we get to minister to. We don't get to pick who we get to minister to. We are to minister to all those whom the Lord brings across our paths. Some are easy, like the Ethiopian eunuch, as we read about. I'm reading the scriptures. I just need someone to explain to me. Who's he talking about, himself or someone else? And he goes on his way. Some are like Lydia, this pleasant and very strong woman who prevails over Paul and his comrades. And some are notorious in their sins, and in their sins against the church, who, like Saul, had a reputation for putting Christians in prison and voting to put them to death. We don't get to choose who the Lord brings to us. And that can hurt a church, you see, because we're not being faithful to the things the Lord has called us to. And really, that's a club mentality. It's a club mentality. Because now we're going to discern who's good enough for this group and who's not. Remember, we talked about the mangers, the messy mangers. If you want a dividend, if you want a living off of oxen, you've got to tolerate some mess. And if you want to minister, you've got to deal with the people the Lord brings to you. You must do it. And so here we deal with what the Lord brings to us. And secondly, a servant doesn't get to deny his master's command. When he brings someone across our path, we must minister to them. And that can be a very scary thing, no doubt about it. And no doubt Ananias has good reason to be afraid here. But I want to put our minds at rest, friends, that the Lord was not trying to set a trap for Ananias. He was not going to do the old sucker punch. I remember this with my children. And I'm glad I didn't do this. At least I never intended to, or I don't think I did. But I remember my son, I was outside and I was watering plants. And I had the squirt attachment, the gun, right on the end of the hose. And I said, "Andrew, hey Andrew, come here." And he's just a little guy, and he came walking right towards me, and I thought, "Don't do it. Don't do it." He goes, "You're gonna squirt me." I said, "No, I'm not gonna squirt you. And if I tell you I'm not going to." The Lord is not a sadist where he just like, "I'm going to pull a bait and switch. I'm going to trick you and I'm going to hurt you." He's going to bring people into the church who scare us to death. But our God is not a sadist where he enjoys just inflicting pain upon his people. And we need to understand this about the Lord. Sometimes he does bring pain into our life. Sometimes we are hurt by his providence. His frowning providence, as the Puritans would say. But always, whether it's good things or bad things that come under our life, our God is a loving God, and he cares for us, and he's instructing us, "No, I'm telling you what I want you to do, and I want you to go and do it. And I'm not doing this to harm you. I'm doing this because I love you, I love this individual, and I'm entrusting them to you to care for them as I've instructed." So the Lord began a good work in the apostle, or in Saul, in his conversion, and he intended to complete it using the means of the church, and in particular, using Ananias. But again, the question comes, but why Saul? Was there no one else? And it's a very simple statement. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" How did Saul come to have a place in the church? You ready for this? You go to seminary all these years, and here's what I have to tell you. Because the Lord wanted him. Just that simple. Because the Lord wanted him. We think we know who are qualified to be in the church, and we decide who should be in and who should be out, who should be disqualified, who's useful or who wouldn't or couldn't be useful. I would encourage you to always withhold your judgment. Withhold your judgment about those who come through the back door. When the Lord calls someone to service, he also qualifies them. Ananias had one mission, and it was to go to Saul. To go to Saul because God had chosen Saul to be his instrument. Ours is not to sit in the place of God. A big danger, right? The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, but the secret things belong to the Lord according to Moses. Ours is not to sit in the place of God, but to do what the Lord has revealed to us. Saul was a chosen instrument of God's. Saul would say later in life, in Galatians 1:15, that it was God who had set him apart from his mother's womb. Think of this for a second, that Saul, while not a believer in Christ until later in life, was not without God's hand of providence guiding and directing him. The Lord had formed Saul in the womb of his mother, had arranged for all the details of his life that he might be this chosen instrument and chosen for this particular task, this particular office. He was to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Here he was, this Jewish, now Christian, who spoke Hebrew and Greek, who was a Roman citizen and who knew the Greek mindset, who would be used of the Lord to record our books, 13 of the books of the New Testament, chosen of God to bear or carry by preaching the knowledge of the Lord to the Gentiles, to kings, and the sons of Israel. And this is what we will see in the book of Acts as we continue. Saul will preach, as you know, to the Jews in the synagogues. When they kick him out, he would go to the Gentiles. He would be arrested. He would preach to Agrippa. He would appeal to Caesar. And eventually he would be judged by Nero's court in Rome. And he would suffer mightily for doing these very things. As we read again in 2 Corinthians, let me read this to us again, how he suffered. And again, the beautiful thing is, this is a man who was not going to suffer for Jesus Christ. In fact, he would make everyone else suffer for being followers of Jesus Christ. And this man gave up a cush life as a religious leader and an up-and-coming religious leader at that. And he would give it all away, as he says in Philippians 3. I count it all but rubbish. All of my pedigree, all of my honors and accolades, I count it as literally dung in comparison with knowing Jesus Christ. Something changed in that man, I would say. And so he says here, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. This man would suffer, just as the Lord said he would. He's a chosen instrument of mine. He's going to proclaim my word, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This is what the Apostle Paul went through. And he went through it as a man whose heart was captured by Christ. Ananias, are you wiser than me? Do you know better than me, my servants? Do you know better what I have in store? We might hear the words spoken to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know what I'm doing? Are you willing to say this man is not worthy, could be a worthy servant in my service? Do you not know what I have prepared for him, a chosen instrument in my hands? Go, said the Lord to Ananias. Saul needed the ministry of the church. The advance of the gospel would be helped along by the faithful service of Ananias, of which we just have very few verses about. Reminds me of a wonderful story about John Calvin. William Farrell was this fiery, I think someone said he was a redhead, which doesn't surprise me, but this fiery redhead, William Farrell. John Calvin, you know, this masterful theologian, incredible exegete of the scriptures, wanted to just sit by and study. I just want to sit in my study and write. And Farrell was this evangelist and this preacher. And he said to John Calvin, and you never hear of this, he said, if you don't use your gifts to bless the Lord's church, may the Lord curse you. And I think that might be the only time in history that anyone ever spoke to John Calvin where he said, ooh. And Calvin got up and went to work for the Lord's church, rather than making it a selfish kind of, I just want to study and think deep thoughts about the scriptures. Farrell's point was, you must use your gifts to bless other people. And Ananias, you must use and do what I tell you to do, because I have a man that I've chosen who's going to carry my name around this empire, around to Jews and Greeks, to the sons of Israel, to kings. He's going to preach, and he's going to hold my name up, my gospel, my Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to hold him up. Now, what's Ananias supposed to say? All right, Lord, I'll do it. You see the importance of the body of Christ? What would have happened to Saul of Tarsus had this very simple, godly man had just said, nope, nope, he's not the kind of guy I want to work with, Lord. Don't disobey the Lord. That's all I can say. We miss out on a lot of wonderful opportunities because we think they're not the right kind for our group. Not a good thing. So how did he come into the church? Here we see this obedient servant of the Lord. Verses 17 through 9, we see here he was signed, sealed, and delivered. Saul is signed, sealed, and delivered. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Saul was officially welcomed into the visible church by Ananias, given the sign of the covenant, filled with the Spirit, and delivered from his blindness. So again, Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Ananias obeys the Lord. He does exactly as the Lord has told him. He went to the street called Straight, which incidentally is, as I understand it, like the only straight street in Damascus to this day. It goes right through town, and it goes from the east to the west, and all the other streets are just a mess. But this street was straight. And he goes to the house of Judas. He inquires for the man from Tarsus named Saul. He laid his hands upon him. And Luke here is giving a summary of events, most likely, because as you read this in Acts 22, Paul would give out more detail. But Luke is summarizing what is going on here. And Ananias addresses Saul as Brother Saul. And I think I nearly cry every time I read that. Brother Saul, I've heard all about you. I've heard all about the things you have done. He walks into the house of Judas. Judas is like, he's upstairs. He's whispering, you know, he's not eating, he's not drinking. I don't know what his problem is. Ananias goes, I know what his problem is. Can I see him? He's right up there. He goes in and he calls him Brother Saul. I don't think you can think of sweeter words. A man who just a few days earlier is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord has now been acknowledged as being part of the body of Christ. Ananias doesn't know this guy other than, I know that you've probably killed some people I've known. I know that you came here to destroy us. But you see, and it's strangely reminiscent of what we'll get to in Acts 10. Don't call unclean what the Lord calls clean. Notice that Saul has done nothing. He calls him brother. Well, have you started going to church? Well, have you started tithing? Have you given to the food bank? Have you done anything? He's done nothing. He's done nothing. He's given nothing, performed no ministry. He's done no good deed. He's been up in this room fasting and praying and not drinking anything. He's praying the whole time. But by the working and declaration of the Lord, Saul is now welcomed into the body of Christ. Period. Period. Salvation is a gift. It was not earned. It was just a declaration. Jesus ran into Paul, or Saul, and he goes, you're mine. And Saul's, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. It's like the thief on the cross. Ananias continues, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, strange things. Ananias is not an apostle, but a holy vessel useful to God. He's used not only to perform a miracle, but also to lay hands that Saul may receive the Holy Spirit. that he might be given some manifestation of power from on high. And the text doesn't tell us what that was. This same thing happened to the Samaritans just a chapter earlier. Remember when Peter and John came to the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit and they were doing powerful signs? We see here again that now Saul has received the Holy Spirit. We think that this powerful gift would have been the preaching. Most likely this is what it is, because immediately he goes out of here and he starts preaching. And he's leading people and he gets threatened. This is the mark of a true preacher of the scriptures. A true child of God suffers persecution because he's holding up Jesus Christ. We see this with the apostle. And Ananias is, and we see there's a demonstration that he too was part of the church. And that Ananias had this authority to do this is plain from the fact that immediately we're told there fell from his eyes something like scales and he regained his sight. A true miracle has occurred. And what does Saul do? Exactly as Ananias, the Lord's servant, instructs him, he got up and was baptized. Of utmost importance, even more important than eating, Saul takes upon himself the sign of the covenant and identifies himself now as a follower of Christ, as one who was washed in the blood of the Lamb. A beautiful story and a wonderful challenge to us that the Lord raises up and saves his people, and he calls his church to minister to these people because the Lord is doing and has something much bigger than what any of us could ever think or imagine, and that is to see the fullness of his people brought in. And we see here in Ananias that wonderful example of someone who said, "Your will be done." Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for this night, and we thank you for your word, and pray that you would encourage us in our labor to care for one another. We thank you for your grace, and even as we read in this passage of scripture how you dealt with a man like Saul of Tarsus, and how encouraged we are and should be that you still deal with men with great sin and are kind to them to bring them home to yourself. We ask, Father, that as your church we would be faithful to serve you and to love those you bring to us, and that you would give us wisdom, and that you would help us, Lord, not to be afraid. We acknowledge, O Lord, that you are a kind and merciful God, that you love your people. May we reflect that love in how we deal with each other. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.